forward to that.
Amen. To meet our loved ones that's gone on before, what a blessed hope that we have. Amen.
Oh, I thought that number one would surely be me. I thought I could be what I wanted to be. I thought I could build on life's sinking sands, but Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Mighty big man, but Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Oh Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, this mountain is too high. This whole valley's too wide. So down on my knees, that's where I've learned to stand. 'Cause I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Oh, and since my all and all, from now on, when I'm in trouble, on His name I call. If I didn't trust Him, I'd be less than a man. 'Cause Lord, I can't even walk if you don't hold to my hand. It's too high, and this valley's so wide. But down on my knees, that's where I learned to stand. And now I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Help me sing that last verse together. Oh, since I've made Jesus my all and all, now when I'm in trouble, on His name I call. Lord, if I didn't trust you, I'd be less than a man. 'Cause Lord, I can't without you holding my hand. Oh Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, this mountain, it's too high, and this old valley. down on my knees. Lord, you've taught me to stand, so I can't even walk without you holding. You feel His presence here this morning? Oh, Lord, I can't even walk. Lord, this mountain is too high, and this valley's too wide, but down on my knees, Lord, that's where I learned to stand, and now I can't even walk without you holding my hand. And my way is too high. This whole valley, Lord, is so wide. But down on my knees, Lord, that's where I learned to stand. Now I can't even walk without you holding my hand.
Amen. Aren't you thankful that He's holding to your hand this morning? Amen. Amen. Number 32 in your hymn book.
Oh, we are often tossed and driven on a restless sea of time. Somber skies, howling tempests, all succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mists have rolled away, we will understand it better by and by. Oh, singing by and by, Lord, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, we are often destitute of the things that life demands. One of food, one of shelter, thirsty hills and barren lands. But we're trusting in the Lord, and according to His word, friends, we will understand better by and by. Oh, singing by and by, Lord, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to His blessed promised land. But He guides us with His eye. Oh, friends, we'll follow till we die. Then we'll understand it better by and by. Let's stand and sing it. Oh, sing it by. Lord, when the morning comes, when all the saints of our God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we overcome, but we'll understand it better by and by. Take somebody's hand while we sing it. Of our God are gathered home, we will tell temptation's hidden snares often take us unaware, and our hearts are made to bleed by some thoughtless word or deed. Then we wonder why this test, when we've tried to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, sing it by and by. Lord, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we overcome, and we'll understand. You said, Brother Nathan, I don't know why God allowed this to happen. Oh, friend, but by and by, oh, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Oh, trials dark on every hand, things we cannot understand, all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he guides us with his eye. I want to follow till I die. Oh, friend, we'll understand it better by and by. Let's just worship him this morning. Oh, by and by, Lord, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we overcome. Oh, friends, by and by. Let's sing it again. Oh, sing it by. Lord, when the morning comes, when all the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we overcome. We'll understand it better by and by. Oh, sing it by. Of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by.
Amen. God bless you this morning. Amen. You say, Brother Nathan, I'm going through a trial, and I just don't understand why God would have ever allowed this to happen. But he doesn't do anything without a reason, without a purpose. You may not understand now, but someday you'll understand by and by. We may not understand until we get over on the other side of some of the things. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Oh, but we'll understand it better one of these days. And we'll be able to look back down through life's pathway and realize that even in the midst of the very worst trial, that Hebrews 13 and 8 and Romans 8, 28 was still just as true. He was still working on the scenes in the background. Maybe you couldn't see it, but God was working it out for his glory and for your good. Oh, what a mighty God we serve this morning. Amen. I want to look this morning on a topic of, on the effects of captivity. But before we get into that, and I'm just going to let you be seated for maybe about 5 minutes here, and then we'll stand again to read the word in a moment. But I just want to give a little glory to God for what he's been doing. And you know, I found out more than I ever knew over these last couple of years that it's not so much the vessel that God chooses to use. It's not so much the way that God chooses to use. But as long as it's God, I'm just happy about it. And we've seen that time and time and time again here. And I know there's some, you know, and that's just human nature. We all have our preferences. We all have things that we enjoy more than others. I like steak, Brother Jeff. And somebody else might be a vegetarian. The thought of a steak might just sicken them, but them sitting over there eating their broccoli sickens me. So, so we have different types of people with different types of, you know, one, if you said, well, how would you do it? Well, I'd do it this way, and I'd do it that way. And I know this morning I see some of you fanning and some of you with coats on. So it's just, you know, just depends on your nature, different things that we're prone to. But it doesn't matter if I play a tape there'll be somebody that'll think, oh my, I wish he would have preached this morning. I really wanted to hear, I wanted to hear Brother Nathan preach, or wanted to hear a guest minister or something. Or if I preach too many times in a row, there'll be somebody say, oh, I wish he'd play more tapes. Or if I have a guest minister, somebody say, well, I wish he wouldn't have had that one, wish he'd have had this one. And so we all have our different preferences. But I like something Brother Collins said one time when his little boy Michael had got healed. He said the doctor told him when they went and had the examination, said the proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof. And when we see God move service after service after service, I don't care. It might be a tape, might be a guest speaker, might be Brother Layton, might be me. When we see God move over and over and over again, then we have to just recognize that it's not so matter. We love the tapes. We love preachers. We love the guest speakers. I hope you love me this morning. But it's not so much just the avenue that it's coming, but if we can just recognize God moving and just follow the leading of God, that's the main thing. And a couple, just to show you some examples, two Wednesday nights ago, we was playing a tape. We finished up the Foolish Virgins and the 144,000, and God came and moved in the end of the service in just an extraordinary way. And we were just having a shouting good time, praising the Lord and worshiping in His presence here. And you know, sometimes we have services. I can think of many different services that were just highlight services to me, which all of them are good. But as Brother Layton says, sometimes it's in different ways. Sometimes it's just the cool, gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you just lift your hands and worship and cry. The next time you might be jumping up and down and hollering and praising and screaming or whatever. So it's not, every service isn't the same. And they're each special in their own way, and God moves and speaks to one in maybe a different way than He does you. And maybe one person God would deal with in a still small voice, and the other one, and they might want to worship and praise and jump up and down, and that's okay as long as it's the Lord. Amen. I believe the Lord manifests Himself like that. We see, you know, Brother Branham, we refer to the quote many times. He said he got so anointed that one service, he jumped up on top of the pulpit with his legs hanging over. On the front of the pulpit, I can show you the quote if you doubt me. And he sat there sitting on top of the pulpit with his legs hanging over the front. He said, before I knew it, I was out in the middle of the aisle rolling up my pants legs. And he said, I don't know why I was doing it, but it sure felt good. And I thought, my, if I did that, half the church would probably leave. But if it was the Lord, then that'd be all right. If it was just me trying to carnally impersonate what Brother Branham did, then that would be something different. That's where Brother Branham came down so hard on many of the things that were going on, not because the Holy Spirit couldn't move in that way, but because if this one spoke in tongues, then that one wanted to speak in tongues. And if this one shouted, then that one wanted to shout. And maybe God wasn't leading them to shout, but they saw Brother Layton shout, and they thought, well, Brother Layton's going to shout, so I'm just going to shout too. And what did it breed? Just a bunch of carnal impersonation. But God moves in different ways. So what an incredible, a tape service that we had, and God just moving in the end of the worship service there in such an incredible way. And then we came over last Wednesday night. Brother Layton had spoke Sunday morning, and it was a wonderful service, and he was just kind of laying a foundation for the Wednesday night service. He was talking on the tabernacle in the wilderness, giving us a teaching. And Sunday morning, he went through just a lot of the different things in the temple and laid a good foundation as far as what they were types of. And then he came around Wednesday night, and we felt led to go ahead and have him come back and just finish it up Wednesday night to go ahead and finish the teaching there. And he showed us the spiritual aspects of those things and what those things meant and how it typed the sanctification, justification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and how that we're a triune being and all those different parts, body, soul, and spirit, and really just a tremendous service. And at the end of the service during the worship, the Lord just came down and just moved in a mighty way. I don't know how else to say it. And we had several come forward for prayer. I believe he had, I was sitting back here playing the guitar, so I couldn't really see, but he said he had people bow their heads and ask how many was seeking the Holy Ghost. I think it was five. Five raised their hands seeking the Holy Ghost, and had a little prayer line afterwards, and just several people came forward for prayer, most of them for physical needs, and one of them for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as we were praying, just felt the presence of the Lord here and just began to worship and praise the Lord after. I know Wednesday nights, the kiddies have school, which I think after this week you won't have any excuse for that for a few months at least. But I know some had to leave because the kiddies had having to get up and go to school and things like that. And I know many work early and things like that. But there was a few that just wanted to stay and worship a while, so I dismissed the first time. And then I kept singing, and about 20 or 30 people stayed, I guess about 20, And we just began to worship the Lord. And my mother had been one of the ones that came up for prayer. And when she came up, she couldn't hardly walk, had pain in her leg, and just hobbling up here, barely able to even move. And at the end of the service, when we were worshiping, she came just walking up like a teenager. And she stood right here and she said, "I just want to give God praise that I'm healed, that the pain left my body." God's still Hebrews 13 and 8. So I just grabbed her hands in the air and we began to shout and praise the Lord and have a good time in the Spirit. And about that time, Sister Felicia came up over here and she was standing. She had a migraine in the service and she wanted to be prayed for. But I was so busy shouting, I wasn't going to stop. I thought, you know, she'll be okay. She can wait just a few seconds for me to praise the Lord. And she looked over at Brother Lane and she just shook her head and walked back to her seat and said, "I don't need prayer. He healed me just standing there." So even before we had prayer for the sister, God came on the scene to heal her. I was reminded of the scripture. The Bible said there'll come a time where before you even ask, I'll answer. Amen. Amen. He knows our thoughts. He knows our desires. He knows our needs. And so then about that time, I believe it was little Naomi came forward and she said, "I'm healed." She came up for her prayer for her legs. And then Sister Christy came up for prayer for her back. She said, "I'm healed too." And four of them just instantaneously healed. And God just moving in a mighty way. I believe some things that maybe we won't even, those are things that we know about. But I believe some things God working in the background that we don't even know about yet that'll be produced from that service. Why? Because of just the obedience of God following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And by that time, there was about 10 more that started to trickle back in because they heard us in here having such a good time. They thought they were going to see what was going on. And God just moved. And we finally wound up dismissing a second time. But we just worshiped the Lord. And, you know, some people don't understand that. And that might scare some people, you know, worshiping the Lord the way we do. But the Bible, I don't know about your Bible. Maybe you've got that new Queen James that they give out to the homosexuals. But I've still got a King James myself. And in my King James, it said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And it also said, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And he's not talking about Liberty, Kentucky, where my uncle lives and where my dad's from, but he's talking about liberty, freedom in the Spirit, freedom to worship. And I just love to worship the Lord. And, you know, Brother Branham says many times, I was talking to my uncle last night, I love how Brother Branham many times in those old revival tapes when he's going through the healing campaigns back in the 50s there, and he'll stop and he'll say, "Well, you're going to call me a holy roller anyhow." So I don't care what people call us. I just care what he thinks about us. God's good, and we give him the glory. That's not because of Brother Layton. It's not because of me. It's because of the leading of the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit produces. And we've seen it, you know, we've seen it times when I was preaching, Brother Layton preaching, playing tapes. We've seen it with guest ministers, just the moving of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, there's many people, they get so legalistic that they have this little boxed-in idea that God can only move in a certain way, and that's their God in a box. "Well, Lord, I want you to heal me, but I want you to heal me this way. Or I want you to deliver me, but I only want you to deliver me this way. And I want you to give me the Holy Ghost, but I only want you to give me the Holy Ghost this way." Brother Jeff was speaking last night. We drove down to Liberty, Kentucky and for the service there and didn't get back till about 12:40 last night, so I'm a little tired this morning, but sometimes your words come back to you. I told Brother Layton, he was telling me he was so tired Wednesday night, and I said, "Well, usually when I find myself in that condition, it's just easier for God to move me out of the way because there's less of me to get out of the way." And Brother Jeremy Cooley told me this morning, he said, "Yeah, it's a little easier when you're telling it to Brother Layton than when it's yourself, isn't it?" So I'm a little tired this morning, but that's all right. And Brother Jeff was talking last night about the story. Brother Branham said he said that man was a slave out there, and his slave owner said, he said, "I'd like to receive that Holy Ghost that you got, Mose." And he said, "Can I receive it right here?" He said, "No, you got to come out here." And he waited way out in the pig pen, out in the mud, up to about his knees. He said, "You got to come out here and get it." Amen. Why? Because he had to want it. It had to be something that you don't care what your neighbor thinks. You don't care even so much what the pastor or the deacons or whoever thinks, that it's a personal relationship between you and Jesus Christ. You know, I don't think my wife cares very much anymore what people think about me, because she already made the choice she decided to say yes. So it only mattered to her what she thought about me. And so I think that's how we should feel about the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter. People can mock and make fun, but I'm thankful that he's not ashamed of me, so I don't want to be ashamed of him. There's many things that I've done that he could be ashamed of me for, but he hasn't done one thing that I should ever be ashamed of him about. Amen. Let's just stand this morning, if you would, and we'll read a scripture, and then I can let you be seated again. We just want to look at this on the effects of captivity. Just want to read a couple of verses here. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. This is God speaking unto Abraham before his name change. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Everybody say 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Now, I had you say that because later in the service we'll go back to that, about that 400 years. But let's just bow our heads and say a word of prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we just come before you this morning, and knowing that in ourselves we're incapable, Father, to do anything that would be an eternal value or eternal help to someone. But knowing, Lord, that with your presence here that we've already felt tangibly, Lord, and just to see many raising their hands and tears running down their face and just worshiping you for the things that you've done, Father. And not only that, Lord, but we have confidence, as we spoke on a couple Sundays ago, Lord, how that hope is breeded by experience, that when we see you move and we see you do something, Father, that we have hope that you can perform the same thing again. Maybe you healed our neighbor, and we know that if you healed them, you can heal us. Maybe you healed one of our loved ones, and we know if you healed them, you can heal us. Or maybe you saved them, and we have confidence that if you're able to save them, you can even save a wretch like us, Father. If you gave somebody else the Holy Ghost, we know that you're not a respecter of persons, so that if we'll come on the same basis of the Word, that you're obligated to give us the Holy Ghost too, Father. How we love you and how we thank you for being the type of God that we can have confidence in. When there's many out here, they're worshiping things that are just idols in their lives. But Lord, I thank you that we worship a living God. A God that still hears and answers prayer. A God that's not just a God of yesterday or a God way off in the future somewhere, but you're also a God of today. You're a God of the now, a present tense God who your word said is a very present help in time of trouble. Lord, I know there's many that are going through troubles, but you're a present help in the middle of that trouble, Father. Just help each one this morning. Lord, may you just lead me down some avenue to speak something that would encourage your people this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. Brother Yarbrough, in his prayer, speaking about the voice of God and the tapes and the books going out, I was reminded of how Brother Branham said that, he said those tapes would find their way into the hands of the predestinated. Amen. I'm thankful that they found a way into their hands of the predestinated this morning. That we could sit here in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and that we could know the truth. And as we said earlier, that knowing that the truth would set us free. And I'm just going to take my time this morning. It's the nice thing about being a pastor. If I don't get done, I can finish it up another time. So if we don't get through it, we'll pick it up another time. I've got about 8 pages of notes, but I doubt we'll get through that this morning. And we just want to take our time and really try to deal with this however the Lord would lead. Abraham here, he was well stricken in age, what we would consider. And God came and visited him and said that he was going to have a son. And we think many times of Sarah, how that when Elohim came and walked in a flesh body, how that she left in the tent behind him. But when God initially visited Abraham and spoke to him by the Spirit, not in a flesh body, but speaking to him in the Logos, he began to tell him that he was going to have a child, and Abraham actually fell on his face and laughed as well. But God began to tell him and to deal with him, and it was such a revelation to Abraham that the Bible said he staggered not at the promise. And we looked at it a few weeks ago, how that Abraham was strong in the faith, and even though years and years and years progressed, maybe people made fun of him, maybe people mocked and laughed, but he had a personal revelation of what God had did for him. speaking last night to a brother, I was talking about how, you know, so many have fallen away, many even of the ministry falling away, going back to the world or going back to the denominations. And I've had people come to me and say, hey, you know, this brother married me, or this brother, he was instrumental. And when I received the Holy Ghost, he was preaching the service there, or he was there and was speaking the night that I got saved. And now this one's fell away and that one's fell away. And what do we do about that? And I said, well, you know, when you got married, were you marrying the preacher that was up there? Or were you marrying your wife? And they said, well, my wife, of course. And I said, well, that really didn't have anything to do with him then. He was just up there saying the words for you to be able to repeat the vows. It wasn't a personal relationship between him and you, but it was a personal relationship between you and your wife. And that's how it should be. You say, oh, I got the Holy Ghost back in so-and-so's meetings, and brother so-and-so, he's not even serving the Lord anymore. He's went back to the denominations or whatever. That didn't have anything to do with that man. He was just a vessel that was God was using to speak some words, to read some scriptures, to read some quotes, and it stirred your heart so much. It wasn't the man. As I said earlier, there's not anything of eternal value that I can do. But if I can bring something to you through the quotes and through the scriptures, and something quickened in you that you think, I've never thought of it the way that Brother Nathan said it, and God began to speak to you and deal with your heart because of that, it's not me that is doing it. It's the Holy Spirit that's leading and guiding. And it doesn't really have anything to do with me, but it's between you and God. Brother Branham said, when we come to church, we can either go out the back door, you know, closer to God than we came in, or we can go out further than we came in. But we face a choice every service. The word is presented, the scriptures are read, the quotes are read, the tapes are played, and we're presented with the choice. Do we accept what we heard? Do we believe it, and not just believe it and say verbally amen to it, but do we live it and choose to walk in the light that we see, or do we turn around and say, well, I don't understand it, or I just can't live it? Well, I can't live it either, but there's something inside of me that's living through me. Not I, Paul said, but Christ that lives within me. We can't do it in ourselves. We've tried, the people have tried for hundreds of years through the denominations and through Catholicism and Methodists and Lutherans and all these different ones, and they tried by works to approach God. Oh, if I can just quit swearing, or oh, if I can just lay down my old cigarettes, or if I can just do this, or I can just do that. There wasn't anything that you could do, or Jesus Christ came and died in vain, but it was a work that he began in you that he's faithful to finish. And if you'll just have confidence in him, it's him that does the work, not us. If we're just doing it out of, well, you know, I better stop doing this, or brother so-and-so will think less of me, or I better go to church this morning, or the deacons might call and see where I was at, and you're just going about it through works because you want to make yourself look good, you miss the point altogether. I don't get up of a morning and say, oh, I better set a reminder on my phone to tell my wife I love her, or she might think I don't love her anymore. I hope you brothers don't have to do that. Just comes naturally because I love her. I don't have to set a reminder, oh, I better kiss my kids goodnight, or they might think that I don't love them anymore. I don't have to set a reminder on my phone because it's just something that comes naturally. So I don't hope you don't have to set a reminder on your phone, oh, I better go to church this week so that people know that I'm still serving God. I better listen to a tape this week, and I better do this, and I better do that, and you got a little reminder checklist. If you got to have a reminder checklist, then it's not a love affair. It's a to-do list. And sometimes in a love affair, you do have to-do lists. Sometimes that's the worst part of a love affair. Take out the trash and do this and do that and do that. But I don't do that because of the list. I do it because of love. I don't do it, you know, out of just a ritual or routine, but I do it because there's things that have to be done. We don't come to church just so that we can put a little check on the calendar and say we made it again this month, but we come because we love God and we love to worship God, and the Bible said that we should assemble ourselves even the more as we see the day approaching. And I know a lot of people around the message have ripped that page out of their Bible apparently, but it's still in mine. Well, praise the Lord. He told Abram that his seed was going to be a stranger in a strange land, and that they were going to serve in this strange land for 400 years. And here Abraham doesn't even have any children yet. But God already prophesying, telling Abram what is going to take place years to come. And people making fun of him said, you don't even have any children. And here you are saying they're going to go into captivity. And you got it all worked out, how many years and all this. And they could scratch their heads and go on and think Abraham has just got a heat stroke. And he's just lost it. But Abraham had a revelation. So it didn't matter how many people said that, that he was false, or it didn't matter how many people said that he was in a cult or whatever they wanted to say, he still walked in faith and stumbled not at the promise. Exodus chapter 1 verse 8 says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." And here we find years down the road, this has taken place. This is hundreds of years later. Abraham has now had Isaac, and Isaac has begot Jacob. Jacob has begot the 12 tribes of Israel, which out of there came Joseph. Joseph has went into captivity, sold as a slave. He goes through prison. He goes through all these different trials, and God raises him up to a place where he sits on the right hand of Pharaoh, and God begins to use him in a way to provide food for the people in the time of famine. And then we find out that Joseph dies, and he's there, and his descendants are there, and we find out that there raises up another Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph, and the people go into slavery and into bondage because this Pharaoh said, "Hey, we need to be careful because this group of Israelites are beginning to be more than even us, and they're going to rise up and take over if we're not careful, so we need to put them under bondage and make their tasks hard and sell them, you know, into a slavery mode that they'll be able to work for us, and we'll keep them so tired that they can't revolt," and they begin to even kill the little children and things like that, which we saw it again in the days of Jesus, and now we even see it again today with abortion cases and things where they've legalized it. But yet he was trying to hold down the seed of God from getting to a place where they could have deliverance, and he didn't know all these other things that had taken place, and so he rises up into a spot to where he says, "We're going to put them into bondage so they can't go any further." And no doubt for the children of Israel it looked like a terrible thing. No doubt, I doubt when many of them were bent over a plow or you know, building stones and mortar and things like that, and those taskmasters were beating them, and they were making them do things that they didn't want to do and making them work long hours for no pay, and all these things were happening. I doubt many of them could lift up their hands and say, "Oh, it's just prophecy being fulfilled." But yet we see the same thing today where there's many things that are happening with the economy. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've lost your home or your vehicles. Or maybe, financial situations aren't what they used to be. Maybe because of the way that the health care and things are now, you don't have quite as much earnings as you used to because so much of it is going to pay Medicare and going to pay your health insurance and all these different things. And we see even our religious rights, slowly they're being dwindled down further and further and further because of elections and things that have taken place to where it's popular to go the opposite route of God's word, more popular than it is to stay on what the nation was actually founded on. And you know, now if you say a prayer in school or you say a prayer at a religious ceremony, or not a religious ceremony but a political ceremony or whatever, they're ready to throw you in jail. They would have had to throw all the founding fathers in jail. Every one of them, they would have had to penalize or persecute or throw in jail, because there they would sit and they would open their discussions with prayer. What would they do today? Oh, what a sad thing to see where we've come. And, you know, many times we get discouraged when we see these things happening. We think, why on earth would God allow this to happen? But it's prophecy being fulfilled because they've rejected the word of God. And whenever the word of God is rejected, judgment follows. And so the children of Israel, here they are in bondage 400 years, but yet it was prophecy being fulfilled. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." 430 years into this bondage, God has sent a deliverer. And God began to raise up this deliverer as a child, and he was a deliverer from the moment that he took the breath of life. God had already ordained him that he was going to be the deliverer. But things had to happen and to transpire to get him into a condition to where God could use him to be the deliverer. And he'd went out at 40 years of age. He'd went out on the backside of the desert for 40 years, and God trained him out there, and God came and visited him with a pillar of fire and sent him down with the message of deliverance. And we find out every age, it's always been the same. There's always been a message of deliverance. And for those that accept it, it's deliverance. And for those who reject it, the very same message is a message of judgment to them. We've seen in the days of Moses a pillar of fire and a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We've seen in the days of Paul a pillar of fire following him. But yet today, when you go to talk about a pillar of fire, people want to say, oh, you must be in a cult. Oh, you must be, I saw even somebody had text messaged me a link to a book that a man that left the message has written now. It's got a picture, the same picture on the cover of it, and he titled it 20th Century Charlatan. If that hasn't blasphemed the Holy Ghost, I don't know what has. You could give me all of Bill Gates' money, all the kingdoms in the world, political control over every nation, every castle, every building, every piece of real estate, and say, here they are, Brother Nathan, and I still wouldn't trade places with that man for all of that. Not a chance in the world I ever want to trade places with somebody in that condition. What is it? It's demon possession. Demon possession. They said because they didn't love the truth that they were damned to believe a lie. That's what the Bible said, Thessalonians chapter 2. And you find out that people go along, the Bible says, or not the Bible, but Brother Branham refers to it rather, the Bible does talk about how that those, in, I believe it's in 2 Peter chapter 2, it said those that would say things that even angels feared to say. But Brother Branham comes around, he said, fools have walked with hobnailed shoes where angels fear to trod. And we find out that Jesus called them fools as well. He said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. So I believe all that the prophets said. There's not a tape that I'm ashamed to play. There's not a quote that I'm ashamed to read. There's not a scripture that I'm ashamed to put before you. Why? Because I believe all that the prophets said. Now, people can isolate it. And they can take it out of context, and you can take a scripture here or a quote there and make it look like it contradicts. But that's when you go down and begin to look with a magnifying glass like the atheists do. And, oh, look at this here and look at that there. And they do that with the message today. But we'll find out in a moment we can do the same thing with the Bible. That's what the atheists do. They do the same thing. They find what appears to be contradictions because they isolate down to a scripture. But when we begin to look at the word in its entirety, we find out that it is the fully vindicated Word of God, that it's the infallible Word of God, that there's not a mistake in it. But yet, when you go and you begin to scrutinize and dissect and take it out of context, then intellectually there can appear to be mistakes, but it's what it depends on what you're looking at this morning. Pharaoh had seen this great deliverer come up. And he looks out the window and he sees an old man, 80 years of age, coming with a staff in his hand. A one-man invasion, Brother Branham called it. And here he comes, the greatest military power, the greatest political power that had ever struck the face of the earth. And one old man with a stick is going to go down and deliver these children of Israel out of this. Yes. We would have thought he was absolutely crazy. That'd be like Brother Jared getting up this morning and getting him a hiking stick and say, I'm going to go over to Russia and I'm going to take over this morning. We would probably laugh him to scorn and say, all right, buddy, you go right ahead. We'll be praying for you. But that's what Moses was doing. But the difference is Moses had a commission from God to do it. Many times we go out to do things, bless God, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to conquer this, and I'm going to overcome that. And if you don't have a commission from God to do it first, then you better be careful. We might wind up like those seven sons of Sceva, that they were going to go and they were going to cast out devils too, because Paul was doing it. And they found out real quick that the devil knew who they were, and not only who they were, didn't know who they were, didn't know their names, but they knew that they didn't have what Paul had, and they didn't know they knew they didn't have what Jesus had, and they knew their names. They said, those seven sons of Sceva said, we don't know who you are, but Jesus we know, and Paul we know. They recognized the authority of the word in those men, but they recognized there was something lacking in these others. And they sent them, stripped them and sent them off beaten and everything. Why? Because they tried to do something that they weren't ever commissioned to do in the first place. That's where many ministers have got in trouble today, trying to take the place of a prophet when God never commissioned them to do that, or trying to correct a prophet when God never commissioned them to do that. But Paul said, he commissioned Timothy, he said, abide in the calling wherewith you were called. If we could do that, we'd be a lot better off. If God called you to be a housewife, you ought to be the happiest person in the world and abide in the calling where God has called you. If God called you to be an electrician or a painter or a plumber or whatever it is, you ought to be the happiest person in the world to know that God called you to do that, because God might use you to witness to somebody on one of your jobs that he can never use me or Brother Branham or anybody else to get to, because they maybe Brother Branham never was on that job. Maybe he was never in that area. Maybe, you know, he was never able to go to him. Maybe me or Brother Layton would never be able to visit each one of your works individually and say, hey, brother, have you heard about God sending a prophet? But God somehow reached them and tell them about a prophet through you. Why? Because God called you and he commissioned you to be there. But the Bible said the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. So when you go to work, you ought to be the happiest person in the world. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed me to be a witness again today. But many times we try to go to bed, oh, Lord, just help me, Lord. Help me to get to that first cup of coffee. But we ought to say, thank you, Lord. You've given me another opportunity on my school or at my job or wherever it is to be a witness of you, that maybe I'll come in contact with somebody today that every minister in the message would never have the opportunity to speak to. Maybe somebody will see my life today that all the missionaries around the world will never be able to come in contact with, but my path will cross theirs today and they'll see something real. Why? Because we're following the word. We're following the word. That's what the children of Israel did when they wandered in the wilderness. If the pillar of fire moved, they moved with it. If it was the middle of the night, 2 a.m, they said, hey, the pillar of fire is moving. Everybody pack up. We're going to go. They didn't care what time it was or what the temperature was or what was going on. They were going to follow the pillar of fire. That's how we should be. If God's leading us to do something, I don't care what my neighbor says. I don't care what brother so-and-so says. I'm going to follow the pillar of fire. God began to deal with this deliverer and brought him here, and he comes up to Pharaoh's house and knocks on the door and goes in and has an audience with Pharaoh, and he said, God said to let my people go. Yes. And he said, this old man with the staff, what are you thinking coming in here? And he threw down his staff and it became a snake. That was the first sign. Remember, there was a voice that followed the signs. But that was the first sign that he was to give, and he threw down his staff and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh said, hey, that's nothing. My sorcerers over here can do that too. And they threw down their staves, and they became a serpent. But there was just one difference. Moses' serpent swallowed up the others. That's like a lot today. They say, hey, you know, Brother Branham's got a lot of revelations and things, but hey, we've got some revelations too. But you know the difference? The truth swallows up all the false prophets. It makes it all just, remember it said, don't worry, their folly will proceed no further. And so we don't have to worry about that. Many people trying to fight it and combat it. Jesus said, the blind lead the blind. They'll both fall into the ditch. Said, just leave them alone. Just leave them alone. You're not going to be able to convince somebody that's blind spiritually of what we see when they've rejected it and walked away from it and just absolutely refused to open their eyes to it. Brother Bram said it'd be like a man that went down in a basement, covered all the windows, turned off the lights, and refused to believe there was light. That doesn't mean there's not light. It just means there's something wrong mentally with him, that he's convinced himself that there isn't. Like a lot of these today, walking through a graveyard whistling, pretending that they're not scared, but yet knowing deep down in their heart what the truth is. God comes and he sends a vindicated prophet, not just a prophet, but a vindicated prophet with signs and wonders following, and not only signs, but the voice of the sign behind those signs. And he comes and he performs these things, and plague after plague begin to attack Israel. And you know, the sorcerers, for a long time, they could carnally impersonate exactly what Moses did. He would speak one thing and they would speak and it would happen just the same way. But there came a point, and it always was the case, that they couldn't go back and restore what they had destroyed. Where Moses could speak flies, they could speak flies maybe too, but when he told the flies to stop, they would stop. But they couldn't take away the flies or the fleas or all these different things. They couldn't heal the plagues. They could just bring the plagues on. There was no divine healing in them. There was no power in them to restore. There was only power to destroy. Many today are taking people back to the world. They're taking people back to the denominations, but all they can do is lead them backwards. They can't lead them forwards. But the bride of Christ doesn't look backwards like Lot's wife that turned around and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt, but she just keeps her eye on the promise and keeps stepping forward. Brother Branham said Brother Ern Baxter was a good bike rider, said he could ride all around up in his hometown there in Canada without ever touching the handlebars. And he said he was a great trick bicycle rider, and said he began to tell him this story about how when he was in school, there was a nice brand new Schwinn bike that they were going to give away to anybody that could ride a board a certain amount of feet that was elevated off the ground. If they could ride from one end to the other on a bicycle without falling off, they would give him the free bicycle. And he said there was this little old sissy boy from their town that he always rode around holding the handlebars. He couldn't do the tricks that they could do. He couldn't ride like them. They didn't think he was a rider. And he said one by one, all these great trick bike riders began to try to ride across, and one by one they'd fall off to the left or they'd fall off to the right. How many have we seen like that in the message? Oh, bless God, I believe this message, and I believe God sent a prophet, and they're so legalistic and so excited about it that they think everybody's going to hell but them. And we watch them a little further and they fall off to the left, or they fall off to the right, or they get way off into left field in this false doctrine, or way off into the right field in that false doctrine, or they go back to the world or back to their old denominational prostitute church, and they fell off to the left, they fell off to the right, but boy, they thought they were something, and they thought they could tell everybody all about it. But he said this one little old boy didn't hardly know nothing about riding a bicycle. He said he got on there and just held her steady all the way to the end. They said, "Son," said, "how did you get that bicycle? We're much better riders than you." He said, "Well, I noticed you always said you was looking over here and looking over there and looking down." He said, "But I just looked straight at the end and just held her steady." Oh, friends, it doesn't matter. You say, "I may not be able to quote it as good as Brother so-and-so. I may not be able to live it as good as Brother so-and-so." Just don't look over at Brother so-and-so and look over at Sister so-and-so and look down at what's going on in the world. But you just look at the end of the promise and just hold her steady and keep walking by faith. Oh, praise God. I'm here to tell you this morning, there's many that are looking around and they look over and they say, "Well, Sister so-and-so wears her skirts this way, so I guess it's all right. And Sister so-and-so wears her shirts this low, so I guess it's all right. And Sister so-and-so trims her hair a little. And Sister so-and-so, she wears shorter skirts every year. And so I guess it's okay for me." What is it? They're looking to the left and looking to the right instead of looking down at the promise. Oh, I like what Brother Billy said. He said it's the front sights and the back sights, and you get them lined up just right and you'll hit the target every time. But what's the matter? We begin to look at it cross-eyed because we get our eyes on Brother so-and-so and we get our eyes on Sister so-and-so. Well, Brother so-and-so teaches that it's okay to do this. I don't care what Brother so-and-so said if it contradicts the Word of God. Just keep your eyes on the Word of God and look down at the end of the road at the promise and just hold her steady this morning. God will continue to lead you on. People get ideas. They get all kinds of man-made stuff in their head, and they think, "Well, I think it's going to be this, and I think it's going to be that." People say, "What do you think about that, Brother Nathan?" "I think if it doesn't line up with this, it's just garbage." Just garbage. But if it lines up with the Word of God, then I can say amen. Oh, what a promise that we have. We see that after all these plagues, it got to a certain point that the magicians couldn't even copy the plagues anymore. They couldn't carnally impersonate the plagues. And Moses would bring plagues, and Pharaoh would say, "Okay, you can go. You can go out and worship God, and you can do this." And he'd say, "No, we're not going unless we can take all the cattle, all the children, all the women. We're not going to go unless we can take it all." Oh, that's like many of you. "Well, I'll come to the Lord, and Lord, if you'll just help me get rid of these cigarettes, and if you'll just heal me, I'll serve you, but I'm not going to get rid of my old television and my old DVDs, and I'm not going to get rid of this, and I don't want to turn loose of that old lust spirit, and I don't want to turn loose of this and that." And what is it? You've come out part of the way, but you still got one foot right over there on the borderline of Sodom, like old Lot. He came out at Sodom and he said, the angel told him, said, "Get out of here and go all the way to the mountain." He said, "Oh, why don't you just let us go right here at this city, right on the border of Sodom and Gomorrah? We don't want to go out and get fully delivered. We want to kind of have a little fun too over here, but still we want to feel the blessings of God over there too a little bit." How many sit in that condition and message churches that, oh, they love to feel the presence of God. They love to feel the blessings of God. They love to hear the word preached as long as it doesn't get on where they're living. They love to listen to tapes because Brother Branham can say Lucille Ball and Elvis Presley and it doesn't hurt them a bit, but you get to talking about their television shows and their favorite actors and they get a little upset. Why? Because they're still living outside of the promised land. But we were promised a full deliverance. Moses said, I'm not leaving a child. I'm not leaving a cow. I'm not leaving one thing behind. We're coming out completely or we're not coming out at all. We're walking out of there as a complete body of Christ. We're walking out. I'm not leaving one man behind, one woman behind, one sheep behind. All that's God's we're taking with us and the rest you can keep. Oh, friends, many times we've tried and we've preached and we see people fall away here and fall away there and we blame ourselves, but friends, you can't make seed out of non-seed. Moses didn't come to deliver the Egyptians. He came to deliver God's people. So don't get discouraged. He hasn't lost one yet. All these plagues took place, and God began to press down on Pharaoh and just harden his heart more and more every time. And finally, the angel of death began to pass by. And you notice there was a difference between the Israelites and those that were in Goshen because it might be pitch black, as I think Brother Layton was even talking about it in one of his sermons this last week. It might be pitch black in darkness in Egypt, and here over in Goshen, it was daytime. There might be plagues of locusts and flies and frogs this deep over here in Egypt, and over here in Goshen, they were just walking around praising the Lord. No frogs in their peanut butter or whatever they were eating. And the Egyptians, they'd go to the cupboard to get something. The frogs would just fly out everywhere, the fleas or the lice or the locusts. Everywhere they went, they'd go back to throw back the bed sheet, and there was frogs all on the bed. Everywhere they went, frogs. The children of Israel maybe get a little stick. So-and-so over here told me that, you know, when he turned back his bed this morning, my taskmaster over there, he had a bed full of frogs. And I ain't going in there until I check first, maybe get a stick and go way back, the wife go in there to clean the bed and lean it back. Not a frog in there. Why? Because one of them was following a vindicated prophet. Why is it outside of not these walls, these four walls, but why is it outside of the message? There we don't see any light, and it's just going into complete darkness, and the denomination's just living like the world and acting like the world, but there's something about it. Over in Canaan's land, there's a different group of people, and we look different. You can walk down through the mall, and people know there's something different about that one. They may not understand it. They may not know what it is, but they can recognize there's something different about that man or woman. Why? Because they're living in God. And they got over there and the death angel began to pass and Moses said, there's a covenant for you that the death angel will pass if you just put the cross, the sign of the cross over those posts. And they began to take and they drew with blood over the lintel and the doorpost. So they put one on one side and one on the other and one across. And if you draw a line straight through it, it's a perfect cross typing what Christ would do for us, that if we accept the blood of Jesus Christ, the death angel can pass over you and not only you, but your house. Peter said, or Paul rather said, if you believe, you and your house shall be saved. You and your house. You say, oh, brother, you just don't know how far my son or daughter's gone. You just apply the token and see God get a hold of their life. If there's seed at all, he'll turn them around and bring them back. Oh, you say, well, I've applied it for years and I still haven't seen it. Well, Abraham was looking for his son for 25 years, but he came eventually, didn't he? Oh, my, but to see God protecting these families and those little firstborn children. Brother Branham dramatizes it, says, Daddy, don't you hear those screams down in Egypt? He said, oh, but look out there, son. So there's a difference between our house and those Egyptians' house. The blood's been applied in this home. Oh, if you haven't applied it, Brother Branham said, it'll make you kick out all the old dirty magazines and all the old nasty books. And it'll make you get rid of your television, your old filthy programs. And it'll make you go to church. That's what he said the token would do. Said it'll make you go to church. It'll make you love your neighbor. It'll make you stop your lying and your cheating and your swearing. It'll make you quit all those old filthy habits. It'll make you tear down that 52-inch plasma idol that you've got and set up a family altar instead. It'll make you live right. It'll make you clean up right. It'll make you stop cutting your hair and stop wearing your clothes tight and your short skirt and all these different things. It'll make you do the token if it's applied. Oh, if we could just apply it this morning. Apply the token to your home. You say, oh, my child's sick, Brother Nathan. I'm in desperation. Can you help me? Have you applied the token to your home? I can't prevent the death angel from passing by. Moses could stand there in the doorway. Maybe some of those Israelite children said, deliverer. I'm not putting no blood on my doorpost. I'll never get that washed off. And he could see those, maybe a few Israelite children down at the end of the block dying as the death angel came past. It didn't matter how much of a prophet, how vindicated that he was, he couldn't prevent the death angel from passing if they didn't obey what he said. You say, oh, I love that prophet. Well, why don't you believe what he said? Oh, I love this message. Well, why don't you do what it told you to do? Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Moses could look down and hear all the cries of Egypt, but every Israelite that had that doorpost covered in blood, they were able to pass over. The death angel passed over. There was able to be peace. But the cries in Egypt began to be so great, and Pharaoh even losing his own child, even the firstborn of the cattle, the firstborn of the animals that were in the Egyptian side died, even the servants, even the ones in prison over on the Egyptian side, if they didn't apply the blood, the firstborn was dead. Moses and Aaron, as Pharaoh calls for him here, says, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night. Excuse me. And said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and your children, the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. Give me a little blessing also as you go. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. There was a last sign that came forth before deliverance. There was a last sign. Brother Bram said, you're receiving your last sign. He said it'd be the sign of the Messiah, the sign of the Son of Man to turn his back to the people and discern the thoughts of the heart. He said, thus saith the Lord, you're receiving your last sign. We've received it, and there's a great deliverance that followed it. The children of Israel came out with a mighty hand, and God delivered them in such a way that they didn't have to sneak out in the middle of the night, but the Egyptians said, just get out of here. But the devil wasn't going to make it that easy on them. And a few days later, here they were shouting on the banks of the river, excited about what God was doing, and all of a sudden they heard the thunder of chariots. Don't you think just because you receive the Holy Ghost, or just because you receive your healing, or just because you get saved, that the devil's going to sit down and be quiet? Oh no, he's after you many times more then than he was ever after you. The battle's just beginning then, and they begin to get scared. They said, oh, you just brought us out here in the wilderness for us to die. And they begin to get worried and upset. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, I received the Holy Ghost, and my home is just turned upside down. My wife, she's so irritable now, and this loved one's turned away from me, and my job's just nothing's going right, and my health and my body and everything. Just stand still and see the salvation of God. Just wait a little while and watch God begin to move on the scene and just change things around. Many times God's allowing things to happen so we can recognize who He is and just how much we need Him. Many times when we've got a pocket full of money and we've got good health in our body and everything's just going right on the job and everybody at the house is just, oh, I love you, and I'll just, well, yes, Mommy, I'll take out the trash. I'd be happy to take out the trash. You better watch it. God's going to make you recognize that you have a little need of Him around your home. That you have a little need of Him for health in your body. That you have a little need of health for Him, help from Him for your finances. God won't just allow everything just to be smooth sailing, even for the believers. Many of the Pentecostals, they preach prosperity. And oh, if you serve God, He's going to give you $1 million and a fleet of Cadillacs and all this. And many of them never saw it. Why? God doesn't work like that always. Brother Branham said, don't think that just because you're blessed and because you're prospering that that's a sign of God's blessings. He said, hey, prostitution increased 40% last year. He said, do you think God's blessing them? So that's not always what it is. He allowed Job to sit there and go through trial after trial after trial, but I'd rather go through the trial and know that He's with me than to have a pocket full of money and a good job and a, you know, a nice, beautiful home and all these different things, but not be sure if God's really with me. You remember, as they say, to go to have a testimony, there's something at the beginning of that testimony. If you break that word down, there's a test at the beginning of every testimony. You say, oh, I'm going through a test, Brother Nathan. Well, we're just waiting for the rest of that to be fulfilled. Turn it into a testimony. They were delivered and they were brought out. And Moses, or God rather, had told Abraham that not only would they come out, but they would come out with a great spoil. And Exodus chapter 12, verse 25 to 36 says, the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. They borrowed like a lot of people borrow from me, with no intent of giving back. They weren't planning on going back to Egypt. But they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people also favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. You say, why was that? That was just some back payment for all those years of free labor with interest that God was blessing them with. You say, Brother Nathan, I've gone through trial after trial after trial. I just don't see any end of sight. Don't worry. God's got a blessing coming for you. He's got a blessing coming down the road for you. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. I thought God told Abram 400 years. Have we got a mistake in the scripture here? God promised Abram they'd serve 400 years, but 430 years, not in 9 days or 17 days or 2 months and 14 days, but on the exact day of 430 years, they were delivered out of Egypt. Now, why couldn't God have allowed it to be on the exact day of 400 years if he had told Abram that they would serve him 400 years. You say, oh, I just can't believe the message anymore, Brother Nathan. Brother Branham said Isaac was 12 years old when he went up the mountain in one quote, and then over here he said he was 16, and I just can't follow a prophet like that. Well, you better just throw away Abraham and Moses while you're at it, because one of them apparently got something confused if one said 400 and one said 430. Or could it be that God had a purpose and a reason for allowing it to happen like this? To blind the eyes of the unbeliever, because Brother Branham said a believer just believes and an unbeliever doesn't. You say, oh, if I could just do this, if I could just do that. No, Jesus said even if one raised from the dead, they still wouldn't believe it. 430 years, even the self same day, it came to pass. Why would God prolong another 30 years? Was it a typo in the Bible? Did Moses write it down wrong? Did Abraham not understand God because he was old and he didn't have hearing aids? The sign of his coming, 1962. This is why we should thank God for a prophet to tie up all the loose ends so we could understand. God had sent them a prophet for a sign, and he did the sign. And they ignored the sign. And they went into judgment. How long? For 430 years. He allowed a day for a year for them. When they laughed at him, laughed at Moses, the deliverer, every day they laughed meant another year in captivity. And he gave them a sign. They wouldn't believe it, no. But he carried them away down in Babylon in judgment. God sent them a deliverer. They said, God's going to deliver us with this old man. That's one more year of bondage. Oh, God's going to send us a little baby in a basket, and that's our deliverer. That's 2 years of bondage. And it went on, and it went on, and it went on. How many today playing around with these things, looking at websites, doubting, curious? What about this? Well, what about that? No matter how many answers you can provide, they'll come back with 500 questions more. Why? Because they're just trying to get the people so bound down by questions, 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 that when you turn on that tape, you don't listen to it like a believer anymore, but you begin to think, oh, I wonder what Brother so-and-so would say about that, because he's... I wonder how to explain that. I wonder about this. And I wonder. Instead of just saying, thank you, Lord, I believe it. And so what is it? They struggled with more bondage. And it would have just kept on going, except finally they said, okay, something's wrong here. It's been 419 years. I thought it meant, I wonder how many of them fell away from the message then. 419 years. Wait a minute. Don't you remember that quote? Let me find it here. Yeah, I believe it was 1957 over here. 1957 B.C. Yeah, there. Abram said that God said 400 years. And it's been 419 years. Ha! And he claimed to be a prophet. I'll just walk away. I can't serve God no more. Why? Because they didn't have the understanding of what God was doing. 429 years in, they said, oh, I can't take it anymore. I can't serve God anymore. I can't. It's been 29 years longer than God promised. How can I believe God's word if he's going to do this? Well, if you would have believed God's word, then it would have happened just like he said. But because of doubt, he lingered and he tarried and he lingered and he tarried and just kept adding another year and another year and another year until it was 430 years, but he still delivered him nonetheless. How many times has our unbelief hindered our healing? How many times has our unbelief hindered our deliverance from addiction or from something that we're struggling with or hindered us from being a witness to somebody because we thought, well, I'm just incapable. Well, we're all incapable, but we serve a God that's more than able. How long will we sit and allow the effects of captivity to bind us down to we just think like old Johnny Crow, Brother Abraham talked about. He said somebody tied that crow down, and he said he just walked around in a circle there on the farmer's little field there, and one day somebody felt sorry for him, and they got something, and they just cut that little thread that was tying him down, and all the other crows would say, come on, Johnny Crow, we're flying south for the winter. He said, I can't. I'm so bound, I can't. Like many walking around message churches, oh, I wish God would heal me, but I just can't get faith. I just can't get deliverance. I just can't. You're free, Johnny Crow. We had a message come of deliverance that set us free. You don't have to be bound anymore. You don't have to be bound down. Many people came out of denominations and man-made ideas and traditions, and they just came and got them a message church with a lot of different man-made traditions that you can't do this and you can't do that, and we don't believe in this and we don't believe in that. And you ask them, well, what quote or scripture is that found in? Well, Brother So-and-so, chapter 4, verse 73, I guess. I don't care about Brother So-and-so. Is it in the Word? We came out of bondage and tradition and all of that. What? I don't want to go right back into it in a message church. No, we're free, Johnny Crow. We're free. But the effects of bondage, the effects of captivity is still on many people. Well, I sure just wish that I could, sure wish I could get my healing. Sure wish I could get enough faith to put down these old cigarettes. I sure love that prophet, but I just can't get enough faith to put them down. You're free, Johnny Crow. Yes. Just accept it. You're free. You don't have to live in bondage anymore. How many times has your doubt and your unbelief and your discouragement setting you back another year and another year and another year from getting delivered? But it's the hour of deliverance. Amen. It's the year of Jubilee. Remember in the Jubilee, they had every so many years, every 7 years, Brother Branham said, they would, if there was a land that was to be sold and they bought it from their brethren, and sold them into slavery or something like that, and every 7 years there would be a trumpet that would blow, that it was the year of Jubilee, and they could come out and receive their freedom. But if they wouldn't accept it, and they said, no, we just like serving this old devil, then they'd take them down to the doorpost, and they'd put it all right through their ear to the door, so that it was a mark that this one's a slave. This one's a slave, and he's going to stay a slave, and he doesn't want freedom. How many wandering around out here like that with big old gauges in their ears and tattoos all over their body and in their nose and in their lip and in their eyebrow and everywhere else that we can't even talk about over the pulpit? What is it? They're bound. They're serving a demon. Serving something so demon-possessed, but there's freedom. There's deliverance. Many times we look at people like that and think, wow, that old guy, he could never be saved. But maybe a predestinated seed walking down the street there. I heard a testimony of a guy the other day. He said he was sitting in his lunchroom at work and said he had dreadlocks and tattoos and everything. Said a guy came over and was trying to, a message brother, trying to witness to a Pentecostal brother, showing the message. He thought, surely this Pentecostal guy, he's so close already to the message, surely he can see it. Trying to give him a church age book. And the guy said, no, I don't want that. Thank you, though. And he said there was something in me. I always wanted to get baptized before I died. And he said his mom had wrote him a note and said, if you don't stop hanging around that crowd, you're hanging around, you're going to get hurt. And he said that day he got shot. And he said he got better from that. And he said his mom wrote another note on his bed, said, if you don't stop hanging around that crowd you're with, you're going to get hurt. He said that day he went to jail. He said, Mom, please just stop writing me notes. And he said this message, guy standing there with the church age book, didn't even look at him. Here he is with his dreadlocks and his tattoos and a gangster, you know. And he said, I'd like to read that. And he said, in the back of my mind, I'd always thought I'd like to get baptized before I die. And he said, I opened it up, and the very first thing Brother Branham starts dealing with in the church age book, water baptism. And he said, I kept reading it. Now he's a minister. Why? Because God had a predestinated seed. To look at him, you may have never thought that he was a predestinated seed, but there was deliverance. Let me go just a little further. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these by thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Here they are, the effects of bondage. The effects of 430 years of captivity. And there they sat with earrings in their ears. The wives, the sons, the daughters, all of them sitting there. And they weren't the little ones like they have today where you can just take the little thing out. But they were something permanent in their ear. Why? It was a sign of captivity. It was a sign of bondage. And they see God deliver them with a mighty hand. They see the Red Sea part and Pharaoh's army swallowed up. And Moses goes up into the mountain to get the word of God. And he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And at some point through there, the people got a little discouraged. Said, oh, the prophet ain't coming back. This guy that supposedly delivered us. You remember when we was back in Egypt, all those beautiful idols that we served and all those garlic pots and things. Oh my, let's go back to that. Let's go back to that old denomination where we can have our women preachers and we can wear our shorts and cut our hair and all these different things. And come on, Aaron, make us a golden calf. And he said, all right, just break off that gold you got in your ear and we'll make you one. And they said, these be your gods that brought you up out of Egypt. Why could they do it? How on earth could they do it after seeing what God did? After seeing him signs and wonders and the voice of the sign and seeing God perform miracle after miracle after miracle before them. The effects of captivity. They'd been bound so long and they'd got so used to all these Egyptian traditions and all these different things. They wanted to go back to idol worship instead of following God. How many today have come out and they let something bind them down? Maybe a lust spirit, or maybe a cigarette addiction, or maybe something they see God manifest over and over and over and deliver and heal and all these different things, but they let some little secret besetting sin bind them down. Why? Because the effects of captivity that they've been in. I'm going to read you something. This isn't a quote. This isn't a scripture. This is mainstream knowledge from Wikipedia. It says, an ear piercing is one of the oldest known forms of body modification. Where most earrings worn in the Western world are designed to be removed easily to be changed at will, earrings can also be permanent, non-removable. They were once used as a mark of slavery or ownership, e.g. see Exodus 21 verse 2 through 6, Deuteronomy 15, 16 through 17. They appear today in the form of a larger gauge rings, which are difficult or impossible for a person to remove without assistance. A mark of slavery. A mark of ownership. A mark of bondage. They go around, what is it? Just showing that they serve the devil. But yet there's many people in the Message Church sitting, maybe serving the same devil, but they just don't show it as visibly. They don't have the outer markings. They don't have the earrings and the tattoos and things. I know there's many here that, you know, they got tattoos back when they were serving the devil, but they've got freedom now. Maybe it's just a constant reminder to them that you don't have that. I remember when I used to serve the devil. I remember my shackles, just like many of those that were in the concentration camps, that they tattooed numbers on them, that they were just a number. They didn't have no name. They were just a number, that there was going to be killed or something. Yet they come out of the concentration camps and they can look, and they see what God had did for them. But yet, we see all these different things that people do to themselves. And what is it? It's a mark of bondage. It's a mark of slavery that they're serving a different master. And yet we come out, as many people say today, you know, they're going to leave the message. because it's too hard and because they want to be free. They want to be free to cut their hair. They want to be free to wear their short skirts. They want to be free to do all these different things, and they think that's freedom. That's just bondage. They're just serving a different master than we are. Paul said, I am a slave for Christ. A slave for Christ. I like the shirt Brother Bram talks about, the man or the sign. He said there was a man wearing, said, I'm a fool for Christ on the front, and on his back said, whose fool are you? You're going to serve somebody. You can either serve the devil or you can serve the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody this morning. People think, oh, it's so much freedom to be able to do this. I'm free to smoke my cigarettes now. I'm free to do this. I'm free to do that. No, that's just bondage. They came out of Egypt, and God said, told Moses, sit down and write 10 commandments. Write all these Levitical laws. Do this. Don't do that. Do this. Don't do that. It wasn't a bondage. It wasn't a captivity. It was something they were doing to serve God. But people today look at it and they think that's bondage when they're really going back into bondage and captivity and don't realize it. It was a mark of slavery or ownership. A tattoo, it says, is a form of body modification. Extensive decorative tattooing is common among members of traditional freak shows and by performance artists who follow in their tradition. Used to, you had to go down and pay $5 to see the freak show. Now you don't have to pay. Just go down to 4th Street Live in Louisville. You can see all the freak shows you want for free. According to a study in 2006, nearly 25% of Americans between the ages of 18 and 50 have one or more tattoos. The invention of the electric tattoo machine caused popularity of tattoos among the wealthy to drop off. The machine made the tattooing procedure much easier and cheaper, thus eliminating the status symbol of tattoos previously held. As they were now affordable for the socioeconomic classes, the status symbol of a tattoo shifted from a representation of wealth to a mark typically seen on rebels and criminals. That's what they say about it. That's what the world says about it. And people say, well, I don't, where is that scripture about tattoos? And where is that scripture about earrings and things? I've got them for you if you'd like to read them. But a blind man won't see it. He'll just reject it and walk away because he doesn't have revelation. But it was a mark of slavery. In the Jubilee, when they came out, if they didn't accept it, they would all put an awl through their ear put a mark on them and say, that guy never wants to be free. How would you like to be known as that guy? Oh, that's the guy that never wants to be free. I've seen a lot of them around the message that you think, how on earth could they sit around the message and just dabble around it? It'd come in and out of churches, here a while, there a while, backslid a while, and they come in, they won't give up this, they won't give up that. What is it? They don't want to be truly free because they have freedom. There's freedom available, but they want to walk in darkness instead of walking the light. God help us this morning. I'm not going to be able to get through any more of this. I've got quite a bit more, but I'll read a quote here. Abraham Lincoln said, when I hear anyone arguing for slavery, I feel a strong impulse to see it tried on him personally. I like that. When I hear anyone arguing for slavery, I feel a strong impulse to see it tried on him personally. See how they like it. Slavery, and we won't get into it this morning. We're going to hopefully, with the help of the Lord, we just got the children of Israel out of bondage, but in the future services here, we'll look at how they went back into captivity in Babylon and the effects of their captivity there, and then about the slaves in North America during the Civil War and different things, the effects that it had. But I just want to look at a few quick things here, and we'll close if the musicians want to go ahead and come. Slavery destroys family life. The slaves in the South during the Civil War, it destroyed their family life because you might have a wife and children and you get sold off to one slave owner and your wife and children get sold off to two other slave owners and maybe never see your family again. Or maybe you get in there and they were trying to breed them like they did cattle, the biggest men to the biggest women and things like that, and maybe them take your wife and say, no, she's going to be this guy's wife now, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And it destroyed family life because a lot of them didn't even want to have families because they knew they couldn't even probably ever see their family again if they got sold off to somebody else. We think that's terrible, but slavery still destroys family life today. You might be a slave to your job. You might be a slave to your pride. You might be a slave to some habit or addiction or to your own desires, but it still destroys family life. the slavery and bondage that people are in. They say, "Oh, I can't give this up," or "Oh, I've got to put on all these hours of work, and I got to do this and I got to do that," and never see their wife or children. It's destroying families still today. Some people are a slave to fashion. Sister so-and-so gets a dress, they got to get the same one. Sister so-and-so gets a hairpiece, they got to have the same one. Many of them are a slave to opinion. Some of it's their own opinions. They take their own opinions over the Word of God. "Well, we just believe this." But I don't care what you believe, I care what the Word of God says. Some are an opinion or a slave to somebody else's opinion. "Well, Brother so-and-so does it, so I guess it's okay for me to do it." But the only type of slave that I want to be is a slave to Christ. We don't have to be bound down anymore, but we can be free. Paul said, "A prisoner of Jesus Christ." He was a prisoner. He was totally, completely bound to whatever God wanted him to do. That's real freedom. Not to be a slave to your own ideas or your own desires or whatever it would be, but to be completely yielded to Christ. So where, "Lord, I've got these plans today. I need to do this. I need to do that. But if you have different plans for me, oh my." I had a brother tell me the other day, he said he had all kinds of plans for his weekend lined up. And he said he just stopped that morning. And he said, "Lord, I have these plans. But," he said, "if you have different plans, I want to follow in your footsteps." He said, "I had all kinds of things I had to get done." And he said, "It didn't happen the way that I thought it was going to. My day went very different." But he said, "I got everything done that I needed to get done." And God blessed it. Why? Because of following the leading of God. Because he was a prisoner to Christ instead of a prisoner to an agenda or a checklist or all these different things. I know we've got to, there's things that we have to do in life, friends, but don't get so bound down and so ritualized and so to where your day is so planned out that you can't say, "God, what would you have me to do today? Would you have me take a little time and call somebody and encourage them? Or would you have me read my Bible a little longer than I would normally? Maybe you've got something in your Word a few more pages down that you'd like me to read. Or maybe I can take a little extra time and listen to more of a tape than I normally would. Or just get the family together and spend some time around the altar in prayer. Or maybe I can just take a little time extra with the family and just try to teach them about Jesus and just spend some time together instead of being so busy all the time." You can be a slave to your job or to your ideas or your hobbies. Many are a slave to their hobbies. They let their hobbies control their whole life. They just look forward to the weekend so they can go do this, this, and this. And they spend all their money and waste all their time and no time for their family, no time for God. But I just want to be a prisoner to Christ, to where if he would have me right in the middle of something, even if I'm right in the middle of a sermon, right in the middle of of work, right in the middle of whatever. Many times here we see it, right in the middle of a song or something. Maybe have five other songs picked out for the service and Lord just lead it a different way. We've had special meetings, brothers, here, and maybe somebody get up and sing an anointed song. Maybe have other people supposed to sing after them or something, knowing that I might hurt those people's feelings if I do it, but feeling led of God, just go ahead and bring the brother out to preach while the presence of God is there. We need to be flexible to the Spirit. A prisoner of Christ. Not a prisoner of all these other things, but put Christ first in your life. The Bible said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto it." You're so worried about this, worried about your career, worried about the clothes that you wear and the type of car you drive and all these things. Just seek God first and all that will be added. It'll all work out. God will provide what you have need of, but put him first. Be a prisoner to him, not all these other things. And we'll, with the help of the Lord, continue to look at some of these things in future services on the effects that captivity can have on people. But I just want you to know you're free this morning. God sent a prophet with a message of deliverance, and we're free. We don't have to be bound down by tradition or man's ideas or people's opinions anymore. We're free as the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just sing this together this morning. In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their chains they began to sing. Then all their chains were loose. Oh, and
this morning. Oh Lord, I bless your name. Lord, I bless your name. Let's just stand and worship him this morning. I give you honor. Lord, I give you praise. You are the light. Lord, you're the truth, the way. I bless your name. We bless your name this morning, Father. I bless your name. Listen to this. If you should lose the midnight hour, oh, if you should find that you're in a prison, it's in your mind. Say, Brother Bram says, the greatest battle ever fought. Out and praise. Friend, you can defy all those chains and they will fall in Jesus' name. Let's worship him this morning. Oh Lord, I bless your name. I bless all the praise, all the glory, for you are the light. Oh Lord, you're the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name. Oh, some midnight hour. Satan's got you in a prison. Old friends, but it's just in your mind. You can reach out and praise. By the power of the word, defy those chains.
Father. Lord, we just want to bless your name this morning. We come before you with thanks, Lord, for all that you're doing for your people. Lord, we thank you for the healings. We thank you for the testimonies. We thank you for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, even in this dark hour when many make fun of it and walk away from it and shake their head, Father, but you're still delivering your people. Oh, Lord, as I think this morning, 1965, Works His Faith Express, Brother Branham said he went down there into that prison house and those people standing there behind those thick bars. Oh, Father, they didn't have any way to get out that they could see. They said, oh, help us, Brother Branham. This is a house of hell. He said, I thought, how can I help them? My little arms. He said, I wasn't strong enough to break those great big bars. But he said, I began to cry out to God. House of hell, give way to the name of Jesus Christ. He said, all the snapping and cracking and popping you could think of, people running, screaming free and delivered. And he said, all he could think of was, he said, he came to himself saying, where's Roy Borders? God's delivering his people. Lord, we believe you're here again this morning to deliver your people. Lord, not by my authority, I don't have any. Not by my power, I don't have any, Father. But by the authority of the word, we cry out again this morning, house of hell, give way to the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, may every shackle of unbelief, may every torment or every demon that would hinder your people from deliverance, may they not spend another year or another month or another week playing around and wondering if you're able. We know you're able, Father. May you just deliver your people again this morning, whatever they have need of, Father. We know you're more than able. May you just come on the scene, Lord. Your people have needs this morning. We know you're a way maker, Father. Lord, you can meet every need, every circumstance that the people are facing, Father. May you just come on the scene and show again, Lord, as we know that you're still, Hebrews 13:8. You're still the God of miracles. Lord, it's so hard for people to believe the supernatural today because they see so little of it. But for the bride of Jesus Christ, Lord, it's not a hard thing to see the supernatural, Father, because we're living in a supernatural realm, seeing you move. Seeing you deal with people, seeing you heal the sick and raise the dead and deliver the bound, Father. Oh, we thank you, Father, for eyes to see and ears to hear what you've done in this generation. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for sending the word. Thank you for your prophet. Thank you for those that are believing it, for those that are still getting it into the hands of the predestinated. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. We bless your name this morning. We love you, Jesus. Oh, let's sing it again together this morning. Oh, I bless your name. Lord, I bless your name. Oh, I give you honor. Lord, I give you praise. You are people this morning. Let's sing it again. Oh, I bless your name. Lord, I bless your name. Thank you. Christy brought Olivia up. They had x-rays of her back done, and her spine's curved like that. The doctor claims she has scoliosis, and that she should be about 2 inches taller than she is. But we serve a mighty God. Just thinking the other day about Brother Branham. I sat there on the side of the platform, had that little boy sit down. So he was 18 inches. 18 inches, Brother Randy. Shorter than it should have been. Shorter than the other one. And he sat down there and he began to pray just to pull on that leg. And when that little boy stood up, it was 18 inches longer. That's a God of miracles. That's not Walt Disney. That's not fiction. But that's the God that we serve. Brother Branham was here today, he could look by vision and tell us, I'm not a prophet though, but I serve that same God. And he hasn't changed one bit. He's still Hebrews 13 and 8. Sister Christy has the pictures of the x-ray on her phone. She showed them to me. I just want to believe, I want you to join with me. The Bible said if any two agree on touching anything, that God would answer. I want you to believe with me. That when they come back with new pictures of the x-rays, that it won't be like this, but it'll be like that. You believe God's able? I know that He's able, friends. We've seen too much these last few months of what God's doing. I know that He's able. We have no reason to doubt. We have no excuse to doubt. We serve a God of miracles. So let's expect a miracle. Let's just pray again for our sister. Lord Jesus, we've already prayed the prayer of faith. And we come this morning expecting a testimony. Lord, not just for those here, because we believe, Father, but even that the doctors and the x-ray technicians and all those that see could be a believer of your healing power and your grace and your mercy to your people today. Lord, we have no reason to doubt because we've seen you so many times come and move in ways that man can't explain. In ways that man can't produce, Father. But Lord, we have no reason to doubt you because we've seen it with our eyes. We've heard it with our ears, Father. The things that you've done for your people. We believe, Father, that you're still that great deliverer. That you're still Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah. Father, we still believe that you're a present tense God in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial, in the midst of a bad report. Father, you're able to bring a good report. Oh, we love you this morning, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We don't deserve it. We're not worthy, but we love you, Jesus. We thank you. We don't know what to say except just that we bless your name, Father, for all that you do. We're so unworthy, but we bless your name, Father. Lord, we give you honor and praise for all these things that you've done and all the things that you continue to do, Father. Oh, what a blessed people we are this morning. Lord, not because I'm here, not because Brother Layton's here, as much as we appreciate each one, not because any certain person is here, but because the person of Jesus Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit is here to manifest himself to his people as a living God, not a dead God, not a God of the past, but a present tense God here, tangible in our midst, restoring lives, restoring families, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, not because men are here, but because the presence of Almighty God is here. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for caring so much for us to reveal yourself to us in this way. Help us not to doubt, help us not to fear, but help us to press on in your name, Father, each step of the way, walking closer to you and closer with you. Guide us, lead us, reveal your word to us, Father. Help us to walk in the light that you show us, Father. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Oh, I bless your name. Lord, I bless your name. Oh, I give you honor. Lord, I give you praise. You are the light. Yes, Father, you're the truth. You're the way. Oh, I bless your name. Oh, Lord, I bless. I know we do it a lot, but let's just give him a wave offering with a handkerchief or a songbook. Oh,
bless your name. Lord, I give you honor for all that you do, Lord. Lord, I give you praise. You are the light. Oh, you're the truth, the way. Lord, I bless your name. Oh, I bless your name. One more time together. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. 'Cause you are alive. You're the truth, the way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
The Lord this morning. Amen. I know it's a little longer than normal this morning, but it's worth it to be in His presence, isn't it? Amen. Let's just sing this together. How many's thankful that you're free this morning?
Well, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. Well, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. Oh, I'm on my way to heaven. Lord, I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. Lord, I'm shouting victory. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. And I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus lifted me. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. Oh, glory, hallelujah. God bless you, dismiss. Let's sing it as we go. I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that my Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm